The manager thought hard, all night, for something that he could say honestly without hurting the young man's job and getting another job. And finally he wrote, "You will be lucky if you can get him to work for you." Get it? And I wish we had used that sometimes when we were asked for references. But anyway, all joking aside, this is very similar to the false accusations that are brought about Jesus Christ by these Jews. We know that they probably told Pilate, or accused Jesus of claiming to be a king. That's why he's brought before Pilate. But they did not tell Pilate what kind of king that Jesus was claiming to be. The Jews hoped that the Pilate would see Jesus as a political threat to Rome. Instead, actually, Jesus was a threat, but to whom? To them. Because he was a king, the Messiah. And going back, let's do a quick review, because we're landing at the end of John, but a lot has happened in John 18, 1 to 27. And you might wonder, why all these facts? They've been boring. Well, God's put them in his word. John wrote them. The Holy Spirit inspired them. And we know that Judas has betrayed Jesus and led the officers and chief priests to Jesus. We know that Jesus doesn't shrink back, and he claims. What does he say to the response? "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." What does Jesus say? "I am." And he said it a lot bolder than what you would have said it. Because after he said it, the guards fell back to the ground, revealing his greatness. Peter tries to be a physical power and comes in with a machete-like or sword-like thing and chops off Malchus's ear. Last week, we looked at Peter's denials and the illegal interrogation of Annas at night. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. In 15 to 18, Peter follows Jesus to the courtyard, to the area of the courtyard of Annas, where he's approached by a servant girl. She asked if he's a disciple of Jesus as well. Peter denies it under no distress or threat to his life. Then in verse 19 to 24, Annas asked Jesus some questions. We know that this interrogation is illegal. First, it happens at night when these things do not happen. Second, there's no witnesses against Jesus. And third, Jesus is slapped, all things that are illegal to be done at an interrogation. We know that Annas is clearly trying to get Jesus to do something, to admit that he's violated Deuteronomy 13, teaching things in secret that are against God. Nothing gets accomplished for Annas. He sends him bound in verse 24 to Caiaphas. And then it goes back to Peter in verse 25 and 27. Now the attention is brought back to Peter here again, where he denies Jesus a second and third time. And again, it appears that Peter is under no sort of duress or threat to his life. And we don't have Peter doing the other things that he did in the other denials in the other Gospels. What follows our passage that we're looking at today, of course, is chapter 19. Pretty common sense, but nonetheless, Pilate sends Jesus away to be crucified. And so we have 3 points. Number one, verse 28 to 32. They all start with A and they all end in a question mark. Accusations, 28 to 32. 33 to 36. Are you the king of the Jews? And verse 37 to 40, are you a king? So let's look at these accusations. Verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. We know that Annas is done with his interrogation of Jesus, and he sent him bound to Caiaphas, verse 24. And now here we have Caiaphas leading Jesus to the governor's headquarters. Well, what happened there in that interrogation? that's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but it's recorded in Matthew. And so it's recorded in Matthew 26, 57 to 68. So if you wanted to look at that, that's what happens there. During this interrogation in Matthew 26, they do accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he admits to being the Christ, the Son of God. Here, John mentions the governor's headquarters. This is really the house for Pilate, who was the Roman leader of the Jewish people. And we know that just like they had lots of military power in Jerusalem during the Passover, we know Pilate was on hand just in case there was an upheaval. Well, let's look at the next part of this verse. It was what? Early morning. Early morning is before 6 a.m. So Jesus was sent from Caiaphas before that time. We know that Jesus, this is just an observation, of course, he wouldn't have had much sleep. And what could we say about Pilate? Well, he was an early bird get the worm kind of person. The Pilate and characters like Pilate like to get things done early so they could relax the rest of the day. So he's dealing with Jesus probably around 6 a.m., and here we hear about they themselves there, that they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. The NIV makes this reference to these guys as being the Jews or the Jewish leaders, which in essence were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests who rejected the message of Jesus. But these religious against Christ Jews are doing something very interesting. They don't want to go into the governor's palace. They don't want to go there. No way, no how. Because these governors' headquarters were often considered very, very unclean places. The irony about all this, though, often they're considered unclean because often they had dead people in them sometimes. And so as you know from reading the Old Testament, if you touch something that has touched a dead body, you therefore become what? Unclean. Very good. And so the irony is that these Jews are very, very strict about, we cannot go into this place to get unclean, but hey, well, while we're not being unclean, let's murder an innocent man. Very odd behavior. Again, we see this with many Jews, a focus on the purity of the law, sometimes at the expense of not focusing on what actually the law really says. Man-made things sometimes, and they reject the law. So Pilate accommodates these people because he's kind of a spineless person. I'm not saying that because I'm trolling him. I can't troll him anyways. He's dead. But Josephus talks about his character several times, and it's not a glowing report. Josephus was a Jewish historian during the time of Christ. Pilate is mentioned here for the first time, and he goes out and he asks, what accusation do you bring against this man? Pilate was a very morally corrupt man who was, the word vacillator was used. No one knows what that means, but he was wishy-washy. He covers up his flaws by being a stubborn and brutal person, and he wasn't popular with the Jewish people as well. Many commentators reveal that Pilate is acting very spineless in this section. And he wants to know, what are these accusations that you're bringing against Jesus? What are they? And the only time this word accusation is used is with regards to an elder or a pastor. If you remember that, if anyone has an accusation, let there be how many witnesses? Does anybody remember? Two, you guys know your Jewish law. Titus 1:6, it's also used in Timothy. They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Notice how they respond. Accusations, they didn't really answer Pilate's question. It's an uncommitted answer. They really have nothing to bring against Jesus from a Roman law perspective. And they really don't know what to say to Pilate either. But don't take Pilate for a fool. Morally corrupt, wishy-washy, spineless, but not stupid. He knows what they're getting at is they got nothing on Jesus. Interestingly, this phrase, doing evil, was mentioned during the interrogation of Annas. Note as well, the Jews did not answer Jesus' question either, this word phrase, doing evil. Go back to 18:23. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? The wrong there is that evil word. Note that Jesus is accused by the Jews of basically rebelling against God here. And of course, the Jews do not respond to Jesus either in 18:23. Note as well that Jesus is delivered here. That's the same word that's used about Judas for handing over or betraying. That's used in 18 verse 2. Judas betrayed him and now Jesus is handed over. We wouldn't have handed him over or betrayed him if he hadn't done anything evil. Well, like I said, verse 31, Pilate is no fool. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate knows and sees they have nothing on Jesus Christ. Pilate doesn't want to get wrapped up in these religious Jewish affairs. And Pilate knows that he should only have to deal with matters that deal with things with regards to Rome. Well, what they say is a total mind blow. In other words, nuts. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Jews say it's not lawful. This lawful word means to be authorized or permitted with reference to the Jewish law. Now, when I read this again, I almost broke out, not laughing, but you're thinking, what? It seems like an odd thing for a Jew to say, well, we can't put Jesus to death, but John 7:1, after this, Jesus went to Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were what? Seeking to kill him. Again, we see the serious hypocrisy nature of these religious Jews who are against Jesus. But note that the same word to put to death is used many times in the Old Testament. The first time this word is ever used, I'm just going to throw it out there. Can anyone guess? First time in the Bible. Cain and Abel. Murdered. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Same word that's used there is put to death. Likely what the Jews are calling into mind here is that according to their law, they cannot murder, which according to the law is which commandment? Anybody remember? 6. How you remember that? Hold that up, shoot with a gun. That's 6. Boom, you can't murder, just so you know. Hey, it helps you learn these things. Barry's taught me a lot in the 5 years I've been here. The Jews would often execute people, though, by means of stoning, which they've tried to do several times to Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's as well kind of ironic because in 858, Jesus says, "Before Abraham, I am." 859, the Jews pick up stones to stone him, which would be a form of execution as well. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," in John 10:30. On 10:31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. But the reason why Jesus is not executed, according to, a Deuteronomy 21 style, we're going to see why he's not stoned by death in 18:32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Jews were not able to stone Jesus because his hour had not come about, but this again reveals that God is sovereign and he's ruling over the death of his son to bring about his glory and purposes. This is to fulfill the words of Christ. Why Pilate executes Jesus is because the Romans did death a little bit differently. not by stoning, the worst kind of death, crucifixion. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are often advertised in the National Enquirer and other things for bizarre things, actually help us understand more about this death. The Dead Sea Scrolls talk about crucifixion as being a horrible thing for someone to go through, being hung upon a tree. And we know that this is what Jesus actually mentioned two times before. This verse is bringing back to two points in Jesus' ministry. First, in John 3:14, two verses before John 3:16, Jesus writes, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up upon the cross." And in John 12:32-33, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Crucifixion under Roman government. When Jesus speaks about himself being lifted up, he is referring to, of course, the cross, being hung upon the tree and bearing the curse of God, the curse of the law, the punishment of God for sin. Jesus, in essence, is talking about himself fulfilling Deuteronomy 21:22-23. And here are these words. This is what Jesus fulfills. "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man," this is the part, "is what? Cursed by God." Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross, bears the curse of God. The curse of God, meaning the punishment of God for sin. Jesus' words are fulfilled here in his death. He goes to the cross, but more than that, he bears God's wrath or anger for sin. These are the sins that all the people who belong to God should have borne upon themselves. And this is kind of a praise the Lord moment. Praise the Lord that he fulfills the words of Christ, that Jesus should show to us such a love that we could experience mercy and grace when we really deserve to bear the curse, judgment, punishment, alienation from God for eternity for our sin. So praise the Lord. In his grace, he brought this plan about so that we could have peace with God, those who have faith and trust in him. So we have accusations next, 30 to 36. Two more questions. Pilate asks them a question. Now he's going to speak to Jesus. Pilate enters his headquarters, of course, because the Jews don't come into the headquarters again, and called Jesus and said to them, "Are you king of the Jews?" Again, Pilate is accommodating these Jews who don't want to defile themselves. Now Pilate has some questions for Jesus. The question is pretty clear. Are you the king of the Jews? We know that Jesus being a king comes up lots in chapter 19. And it comes up again and again and again. The soldiers mock Jesus. Look at 19 verse 3. "They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." Pilate mocks the Jews and Jesus with presenting Christ as their king. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king," 9 verse 14. And Pilate writes above Jesus that he's the king of the Jews, even though the Jews don't want him to be their king and don't want that on there. 19:19 of John, Pilate also wrote an inscription, put it on a cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." Pilate basically wants to know. He's asking Jesus, "Are you a political king?" Pilate doesn't really care if he's the Messiah. He cares and he wants to know if Jesus is going to cause him any political unrest or political problems. Jesus answers, "Do you say this on your own accord or did others say it about me?" Jesus wants them to know if they're asking about, from their understanding, or did Pilate get this information from the Jews? Because the Jews probably were likely trying to convince Pilate that Jesus was claiming to be a king and a threat to him. But Jesus, with this question, is saying, what is your definition of a king? Jesus being a king or claiming to be king is by no means a false accusation. Jesus is called and did claim to be the Messiah, who is a king. Look back to the very first book of John in verse 49 to 51, John 1. Remember, he's dealing with Nathanael, and he says to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are what? The King of Israel. And then Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, you see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's referring to the story of Jacob, of heaven opening up. As well, it's interesting that at his triumphant entry into Jerusalem in chapter 12, Jesus is not only called a king, but he fulfills an Old Testament passage that calls him a king. John 12, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the what? King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written. He's quoting from Zephaniah 9:9, not a book that anyone really studies a whole lot. Zechariah 9:9, not a book that's studied a lot, but nonetheless, this wonderful passage is here. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So here we have two passages where people hail Jesus as king, and John declares that he's fulfilling two scriptures. 12:35. Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Pilate seems to be annoyed here, or even frustrated with regards to Jesus. Pilate tries to squeeze some sort of confession out of Jesus. This again reveals to us that Pilate himself is not satisfied with the accusations of the Jews, chief priests, Pharisees, against Jesus. And here Jesus says some amazing things about what he's all about. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus is clear to Pilate about what kind of king he really is. Jesus is a king, but his kingdom is not found in Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus says two times that his kingdom does not have origin in the world. Not of this world, not from this world. The kingdom that Jesus is referring to is an eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom of Jesus belongs to those who are born of the Spirit, or in essence, what we always hear, born again, which also can be translated born above. Like he says in John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus lays out why this kingdom is not of this earth, because if it was, his disciples would be fighting for him right now. Remember, Peter wanted to do that, and then he was rebuked for not for doing that earlier on. So we had accusations. Are you the king of the Jews? Final point, are you a king? He says, verse 37, so you are a king. Jesus says, you say that I am. Jesus clearly here admits that he is a king. But of course, a king, the king of kings, the Messiah. And he goes on to speaking about this is his whole purpose of why he's come. This is the reason for Jesus being born and coming to the earth in human form. For I was born for this purpose. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus comes to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness to the greatness of God, and to testify that he is the way to eternal life. And those who belong to truth, whom do they listen to? Sunday school answer, Jesus, because he is. Why do we listen to Jesus? Because Jesus is the truth. Remember John said, 1:14, Jesus is filled with grace and truth. Jesus' own confession, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Pilate asks a very interesting question, verse 38, what is truth? Then he goes back outside to the Jews and he makes this declaration, I find no guilt in him. Pilate asks truth because he's confronted with the real truth, Jesus Christ. And then he goes back outside to declare the innocence of Jesus. Pilate cannot find one thing wrong. There's no guilt in him. Nothing. This man is innocent. But verse 39 and 40, and in a very kind of a different way, Pilate brings out this custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews? We have no record of this custom except in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No other Jewish sources. But there's four Jewish sources right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's enough for us to acknowledge it's a custom. Verse 40, they don't want that man, the king of the Jews. They want Barabbas. And it says Barabbas was a robber. They want this Barabbas, who's a citizen, and I'm going to try and word this politically correct, who would have not have added to the quality of life in Jerusalem. Is that politically correct enough? Or we could say, very, very rotten person. Barabbas here is called a robber, but let's see what the other gospels say about him. Mark 15, verse 7. Among the rebels, so he's a rebel, he's in prison, who committed murder at an insurrection. He's a rebel committing murder in the insurrection. 23 verse 19 of Luke, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Matthew 27 verse 16, then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. What's remarkable about these turn of events is that a person who actually has been a threat to Rome, he was part of an insurrection, is now released. And this guy who's been falsely accused is tortured and killed. Barabbas was a terrible person, no bones about it. But Jesus dies and a prisoner is released. Sounds just like the gospel, doesn't it? Let's look at how this passage quickly applies to our life. First, I'd like us to focus on the death of Jesus. And second, I'd like to talk about Christ's kingdom is not earthly. So first, let's look about and think about the death of Christ. If you've been here for every single sermon in John, you say, Adam, you keep talking about this every single week. But I say to you, I hope you're not getting bored of Christ's death. Why would we talk about this every week? Because in almost every single passage in John that we've looked at, Jesus or John talks about his death. Sometimes we need to take a step back and look at John from the big picture. Remember that this book was written for a purpose, and John records that in John 20, verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is whom? The Christ, one, two, Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Remember, this gospel was not written so that you could feel good or that you could have self-confidence and tackle the world. Or that you could have 12 steps that you could follow, that you can have a successful life. That's not the purpose, or ever is any purpose in any book of the Bible for that matter. This book clearly declares it's written so that we might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who goes to the cross to pay the price of sin for sinners. And that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. So everything John writes in this book is so that we can either come to faith for the first time in Jesus Christ, or we can continue to grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I have a question for those of you that have been here. Have you grown in your faith in Christ Jesus as a Christian as we looked at the Gospel of John? You might be thinking, I didn't mention the sermons. But I did ask you if you learned from the messages. I asked you if you learned from the messages that you heard from John. The message of John. Did you allow Jesus to speak to you through his word? And Jesus to speak to you as John wrote this gospel? Have you grown in your appreciation for Jesus Christ and his death for you in your place? If you have not, you've not allowed John's gospel to speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice I'm not saying me speaking to you, the Spirit of God using the gospel of John to speak to you. You ought to pray that God would soften your heart so that you could see for the remainder of John the greatness of Jesus and his grace. Here even Jesus knows what type of death he's going to die. He says it. He's going to the cross to bear the curse of God. As it's talked about so many times in almost every single book, like it says in Acts 5:30, you killed him by hanging him on a tree, bearing the curse of God. That's pointing us back to Deuteronomy 21. Today, if you're outside Jesus Christ, you need to listen to God and his word. Jesus is real and he's spoken, and he's spoken to you. Turn from your sin, turn from your evil, turn from your turning away from God, and come to Jesus Christ. Embrace Jesus and his work so that you can find new life, eternal life, and abundant life. Next thing I want us to think about is that Christ's kingdom is not earthly. Like we talked about this earlier, Jesus could have commanded angels and his disciples to defend him. Jesus had control of the sea, the wind. He could have done some miraculous work of nature to defend himself. But Jesus knew that his kingdom was not of this world. But do you see the kingdom of God as not of this world if you're a follower of the Lord? You can already know if you've embraced an earthly kingdom of Christ or a heavenly kingdom by a few things, by what you do with things. First, we can know if we believe in an earthly kingdom or a heavenly kingdom of Jesus by what we do with our time. How much time is spent with the Lord? How much time is spent with fellowship with other Christians? What do we do with our thoughts? What do you spend your time thinking about? Is it about Christ and his heavenly kingdom? Or even about Philippians 4:8? But brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Is that your thought life? Next, what do we do with our money? Does God get the leftovers of our money, or do you give him what he deserves, the first fruits? I've been plowing through Proverbs. Proverbs talks a lot about money. It's a good checkbook checkup, if you will, if you want to read that book. But here it says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Also, what we do with our family. What do we prioritize with our family shows if we believe in an earthly kingdom of Christ or a heavenly one, not of this earth. What do you prioritize with your family? And there's so many, but I also thought, how much time do you spend in the Word of God and communing with God? Just these five things, and we could talk about many more, expose if you truly believe that Christ had a heavenly kingdom. Because a lot of these things, you can't really go and try and impress anyone. You could run a marathon, that's impressive. You go up to someone at work and say, oh, I read the New Testament and I learned a lot about the Lord. They probably aren't going to care. We do need to, though, to confess our earthly mindedness, our selfishness, and look at the selflessness of Christ. He could have gotten away, but he gave himself up because of the glory of God and the love of the world. And he realized that he wasn't going to rule on earth. This earth is not all there is. There is a heavenly kingdom. And so I pray, will we live in a heavenly kingdom-minded way with our lives? I pray that we all will. Amen.